the shepherds that were in the fields watching over their flock. And there was that which brought great joy to their hearts. And so we this evening, we certainly have a reason to sing, and we have much to sing about in consideration of what we have in verse 9 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now in this chapter, if you're familiar with the chapter, you remember that Paul is speaking to the saints at Corinth in regards to their liberality as far as helping those of the churches, in various places where there has been a certain amount of deprivation. And this is not going to be our message this evening, but he is using that, this is the context in which he is speaking there, and so he uses this, what is spoken here in this verse, as a motivating factor, or as that which could motivate them in their liberality, if you will. And he tells them, you notice, first of all, that there is much that we have to sing about. We can sing about the greatness of our God. You think about how great we declare God to be. Now, I don't know one who is any greater than our God. And I don't know anyone who has a God greater than our God. And so he is speaking here, he reminds them of the greatness of God. He says, our God was rich. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ was rich. Now he doesn't tell us how rich that he was. He just simply makes a sort of a blanket statement that he was rich. And so you look back and you say, well, how rich really was he? Well, he was rich in his prerogatives because he was rich in the prerogatives of deity. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. May I say to you very respectfully this evening that only the Christian can claim this God. Only the Christian. So we are the ones who know this one who was so rich. The psalmist tells us that the cattle on 1,000 hills, they are the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell in it. It belongs to him. We buy an acre or 2 acres, and we think we've got something. No, you don't have it at all. You've just got a little piece of paper saying you can live on it a while. And they can't, even that piece of paper can't guarantee that you can live on it for another 2 weeks. But you see, it belongs to the Lord. Ultimately, it all belongs to him. And so, there he is given this definite expression. You go to Colossians chapter 1. And there again, the Apostle Paul gives expression to this greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15, he says concerning him, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. My, you think of all of those things that's associated with our Lord. Why, you think about power, you think about authority, you think about dominion. There is none other that stands alongside him. We see these fellows who are the heads of states and around in different places in the world, rattling their sabers and rushing their jet engines and launching their missiles and doing all those kind of things. And yet you'll notice down in that verse it says that all things were created by him. And he talks about thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. God is the one who has established government in this world. He is the one who has established authority in this world. And ultimately, he is the one unto whom all authority actually is responsible to him. And so when a man sits as governor of the state of North Carolina, he must answer to God for the way he exercises that power. When a man sits as president of the United States, he will answer to God for the way that he way he utilizes that power and authority that has been entrusted to him. All things, or whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities and powers, the greatness of our Lord. In Hebrews chapter 1, you remember, he tells us again that he is also the creator. He's the one, all things were made by him. And so we hear of this greatness. And go back to, if you want to flip back to Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, and we're looking at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And what does he tell us there in chapter 1, verse 23? Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. You see, there will be singing about Away in a Manger. The world sings that song, Away in a Manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. Now, anybody in the world can sing that song. And they can sing about the birth of this baby Jesus. But do you see, there is a very poor perception on the part of the majority of the people who sing that song, that little baby Jesus who was in that cradle or whatever it was, when he was in his mother's arms, he was God manifest in flesh. He was never less than God. And so, what a marvelous thing we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, how rich he was. Marvelous truth that comes to our hearts. You go back to Psalm 18 and you can pick up some things, and the Psalms are going to be picking various verses from the Psalms as we move along. And Psalms 18, you notice the psalmist says, beginning in verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. My. My wife was reading to me coming over here. There's one of the daily readings in the Choice Cleanings calendars, which some of you are familiar with, for today. I believe it was the book of Nehemiah. And they were getting ready to go back into the land, and they were taking the possessions. You remember the book of Daniel? Daniel is taken with the rest of them into captivity. And what do they do? The enemy takes those vessels out of the temple of the Lord and takes them into the foreign land. Now they are bringing those things back. And there's an abundance of supplies. And Nehemiah's been telling the people about what a great God he had and what a powerful God he had. And now he's got all of this wealth. And all of this, and he's got to transport it through land where they might meet a lot of these wayfaring fellows who would like to borrow it and never return. And he says he was ashamed to ask the king for an army to send along with him for his protection. Well, I suppose so. Why, he's been bragging about, he's telling about what a powerful God we have. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that we've got a God that's big enough to look after us in the midst of difficulties? Nehemiah did. God with us. He's my fortress. He's my strong tower, my high tower. He's the one that can care for us. He was rich. It's a song of the greatness of God. So in the midst of who giveth songs in the night, here's a song that we can sing. We can sing of the greatness of our God, the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can also sing a song of His graciousness. What does the next part of that verse say? For your sakes, He became poor. Well, I don't know that I've ever met very many people like that. Some of you knew Brother Venus Brooks. I think you did. I think some of you knew him or had heard. He labored in our area down there for about 25 years. Very gifted man of God. And he you'd see Brother Venus, and if you needed something, he would help you to get it. I mean, if you needed shoes and his shoes he was wearing would fit, he would take them off and give them to you, and he would go home barefooted. That's the kind of man he was. And his daughter was speaking to us the other day. She said he gave away everything he had. Said when he died, his bank account was empty. Well, he was following the principle that we have here in this verse. For your sakes, he became poor. The Lord Jesus Christ became poor for us. Not for him, but for us. He was poor in his incarnation. You think about the stoop that he took. Here he is in heaven, in the glories of the heavenly abode with God in eternity past, enjoying all of the gloriousness of deity. And then he becomes a man. He took upon himself humanity. He came and identified himself with us. God with us. Now that's a tremendous step to take from deity to humanity. For your sakes, he became poor. He became poor in his daily experience. You remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, I believe it is, where 8 days after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the days of her purification were finished, and they went into the temple to offer the sacrifice, 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. That was the provision that was made by the grace of God in the offerings for God's people in the Old Testament, those who were too poor to bring a more expensive offering. 2 young pigeons is about as cheap as you can get. The Lord Jesus Christ became poor for us in his daily experience. He could say to those who were around him, "Show me a penny." Apparently, he never carried money. He could say on another occasion, "The birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." If there's anyone in the room tonight who doesn't have a pillow of your own, see me after the meeting, and for all the money I've been making on selling calendars, I'll buy you one. No, seriously, we'll see that you get one if you need one. And others, you know, I'm speaking for all that are here. The poverty of the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. He never had central heat in a house that he lived in. Never had air conditioning. I doubt he ever wore waterproof boots. He never rode in an automobile. Never had a U-Haul truck to carry anything that he had to have moved. Didn't have electric lights. Never spoke into a microphone. For your sakes, he became poor. When he went to the cross, he was poor in his incarnation. He was poor in his daily experience. But he entered into a poverty in his passion that you and I will never know. As he hung on that cross, forsaken, rejected of all this earth, his disciples forsook him and fled. Those who should have been the religious leaders have declared him to be guilty of a sin which was worthy of death. They couldn't identify what it was, except they declared that he was making himself God. Pilate, though pronouncing him to have no fault in him, "I find no fault in this man," he still scourged him. To scourge an innocent man is as low as a ruler can get. And they hung him on that cross. He is now rejected of all the world, hanging between heaven and earth. And then God himself rains out his holy wrath upon him. And we hear that orphan cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We will never know that experience because he bore it for us. For your sakes, he became poor. You read it in the Psalms 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me, and why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O God, I cry in the daytime, and the night season I am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. A holy God, looking upon one who is now taken the responsibility for all our sins, and the holiness of God demands that he rain his wrath upon him. For your sakes, he became poor. So we've got a song of the graciousness of God, the greatness of God, the graciousness of God. And the third song is a song of the goodness of God. That ye, through his poverty, might be rich. The goodness of God. We who were so poor that we could not bring a thing in our hands into the presence of God which was acceptable, the Word of God says to us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. That was our history. And it gets really bad when you begin to read the book of Romans and you get into the first three chapters, where it tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. None. But God, through his goodness, takes up those who were so unworthy, so undeserving, and he bestows salvation upon them. His name shall be called Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, my friend, the greatest need in this world today is the need of the Savior. There's nothing that men need worse. Oh, we've got peace treaties aplenty, and right now we've got wars aplenty. I read sometime back where they said that there's at least, I've forgotten the number, something like 36 wars going on across the world right at that present time. That came right out of Fort Bragg. What is the problem? The problem is that man needs the Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. Peace treaties are not going to be the solution. Bombings, rocket launches, and all of these things which we are so good at is not bringing peace to this troubled world. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come that man might be saved from his sins. Again, we will look at Psalms 8, this time Psalm 118. Psalms 118. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. The goodness of God, he said. God is good. His mercy endures forever. That's how good our God is. And then he goes on to speak about the Israel and the house of Aaron, and let them all say that the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. You go on down through that chapter, and you find time after time how that the Word of God, how he shows you throughout the history of the nation of Israel, and how in the experiences of the psalmist, perhaps, how the Lord has displayed his goodness to him. And then you go down to verse 22, the stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doings. Man refused him. Man set him aside. Man said, we don't want him. We threw him away. And God says, I'm going to take him up, and he's the most important thing of all. He's the most important part of this whole universe that has been brought forth here. There's nothing more important than he. The goodness of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, he tells us he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Told us he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, And he has predestinated us unto the adoption of children or sons. You go to chapter 2 of Ephesians, and it tells us there that he has made us alive. We that were dead in trespasses and in sins. Why didn't he leave us there? It's the goodness of God. Goodness of God, and he tells us that he has raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Brother Venus Brooks, I've told you about his brother. I've mentioned Jackie to you before. 80 years old. Been going into convulsions, coming very close to death time after time. Back about a month ago, he was sitting in his house one day. And he says, I have given the devil 80 years of my life. I'm not going to give him another day. And he turned to the Lord and trusted the Lord, sitting in his house, all alone, by himself. And then he got on the phone and called his sister, says, call somebody to let him come over here. I need to talk to somebody a little bit. And one of the brethren in the meeting was called, and he went over, and Jackie says, you got here too late. I'm done saved. Now, why did God wait so long on this man who spent his life, by his own testimony, as an absolute waste? It's the goodness of God. Goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And God in his goodness waits on men, and his grace in the goodness of God. We experience the grace of God. Oh, we've got a song that we can sing about the goodness of God. May it be that we can remember that there is a God who giveth songs in the night. Because we can sing of his greatness. He was rich. We can sing of his graciousness. He became poor. We can sing of his goodness. We can be made rich. And we have been made rich. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful this evening for thy word, and we're thankful for the truths that it sets before us. Oh God, cause us to revel in these things. Cause our hearts, as we anticipate this season that is before us, let us not get enamored by the clamorings of this world, but remember that there was one who came into this world, and this one was God manifest in the flesh. And he was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And his name was called Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins. Help us to remember this. May this be fresh upon our hearts in his own precious and worthy name. Amen.